Well, good morning. We're going to kind of do it. I call it old school this morning. There's no bulletin. I mean, no sermon, no sheets, no slides, anything else. I guess kind of the reason is I was kind of wrestling with this message, I guess. And maybe it's a work in progress. I'm thinking that's what's happening, you know. Even throughout the week and even last night and even this morning, still wrestling with it. So we're going to see where it goes and what God wants me to share this morning. And it was read this morning. It was out of Matthew chapter 5. You don't mind turning there. But we're going to go around from the Old Testament to the New Testament a lot this morning. We're going to try to cover as much as we can to confirm Jesus' message in Matthew 5. So I don't know if you've ever read through the Beatitudes, and it's part of that Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of a discourse, or it's probably since he was on the mountain, there was people there. It was probably Jesus' kind of initial sermon, you know, as he was challenging people. But if you kind of open this thing up, this chapter and the next chapter is probably as great as anything like John 3:16, you know. It's packaged all together, and we probably don't need the rest of the Bible if we can understand this and possibly John 3:16. Maybe a little bit of Genesis so we know where we came from. But, you know, when I was a kid, I can remember vaguely that was the Beatitudes was given to me on a little card, like a business card. Now, I was not a believer at that time, but I remember at church somebody gave me that. I used to be fascinated first with the title of it, Beatitudes. Probably couldn't say it correctly then, but I didn't know what it meant. You know, you kind of be, you know, an attitude or something like that. But I didn't fully understand. But I would pull out of my pocket or whatever. I remember briefly looking at it, not in the Bible, but on that card, time to time. And didn't understand it. Just like how it flowed, I guess. You know, I liked it. Probably if you read through it, you probably liked the blessed part. You know, I liked that part too. I probably didn't read the rest why you were blessed. You know, or and how they were, what their promises were. So it was one of my favorites. And I felt like this was a place that I needed to, you know, kind of hang out at for our message today. And deal with it, you know. So we're going to see where God goes with this. It's a lot here. Luckily, we're not covering the whole chapter. The way this thing is broken out, we will be here the next couple of days if we had covered the whole chapter, you know, because Jesus had a captive audience here at the Sermon on the Mount. He was going to really confirm some things, tie up some things, because he was dealing with people that was, you know, because this transition was happening from the Old Testament to the New Testament or his covenant. And he had a captive audience. So I know when I speak a lot, especially in lockdown, if it's a lot of guys in there, I know that, you know, God's going to at least get one. But I got a captive audience, so I'm going to say as much as I can while I got this group, because I don't know what's going to happen next week, because they might be moved, they might be released, or they might not even come. So I think Jesus was kind of dealing with the same thing here. Now, the Beatitudes, if the first time you hearing about it, you know, it brings out, like, Jesus brings out like eight type of characters of blessed people here. If you see it through verse 1 through 12. You know, he's stating eight characters of blessed people, and these are probably ones that we like to read. We don't like how it finishes up. So we're going to take this timeline, how Christ kind of set up these people and is setting us up to confirm who we are. Because the title I gave today of the message is Acting or Living. And you said, Devin, why'd you state that? Well, the problem with the culture today is probably we talked in July you know, I was dealing with Proverbs chapter 10. We talked about the righteous, the wicked, and the wisdom. And we talked about why the culture is like it is, because the church is not seeking righteousness. We can point fingers at what we see in society, but just like it says, when you point at somebody, all the fingers are pointing back at you, us, Christendom, the church world, as the problem. You know, that's why if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, this was church before church of the early church. Does that make sense? I hope. Because he was challenging the people to be pre-existence or pre-Christianity. If there wasn't a word right there at this point, but he was setting up the examples here. So we can always look at that. And the reason why the culture is like it is because there's a bunch of folks out here acting like Christians. And that's the problem with the culture. People are, as I used to call in the military, they go and punch their ticket somewhere. And they got a certificate on the wall, or they dropped that money in the plate, or they got a good feel that good this morning, and they're going to get their stomachs full because they didn't get full at church spiritually. So they're going to get, you know, down to buffets. You know, it's the worst day on Sunday and all that. People hate it. We church folks go and we give minimum tips and sarcastic, and we act ugly, and we're asking these people to serve us on God's separate day or separated day, the holy day. You know, I know I've been guilty of that too. I'm not saying that I don't do that, to go out and eat on Sunday and things like that. But there's a lot of folks that are acting. And I think what Christ was trying to get to in the Beatitudes is for people to live it. Not just actors, because everything that we watch on TV, I don't know if you've ever watched a drama, and hopefully not a horror flick, I don't know. Horror flicks are stupid, you know. But if you ever watch, they create it so dramatic that you think it's really happening. Now, if you can go to the scene or the set of where the movie's been produced, you would see all kinds of people doing all kinds of things. There's lights, there's cameras, there's makeup crew, there's folks doing all kinds of things. There's script, you know, there's people pointing to things. I don't know if you've ever been on TV, but, you know, my nice shiny hairdo's been on that quite a bit, you know. And I remember the first time, years ago, I was interviewed on a Christian TV station here locally, and I froze right on TV, and I was hoping nobody would watch that night. It was live, too. And I froze, and I see the cameras coming at me, different angles, and people pointing at it, and you're looking at that thing, you know, coming at you. And all of a sudden, I had like I don't know if it was a frog in my throat. I couldn't say nothing. And the person was interviewing and say, "Get Mr. Harris some water." I was like, "That's it. I'm embarrassed. I hope nobody watches this." But there's so much going on, you know, so much going on. And even today, you might have seen, you know, this week I was interviewed by one of the local TV stations, and you know, we're dealing with an issue in the community. And it's starting to feel quite natural. I can act. I can act the part of what they need to hear or what they want, how they want to angle it. You know, most of the time when these guys call me, I actually go, okay, meet me at such and such, and I will be there. I don't want to interview them on the phone like impulse, because they're going to write down things. You might say something stupid, and then it'll be on TV, and, you know, and then you're embarrassed. So I kind of set it up. I get my script, you know, and I meet them where I designate it. I even give them a little bit more extra information that I want them to say, and especially if it's a new reporter. Like the young lady that interviewed me this week, she's only been on the job 2 months. So I knew, I was like, yes, this is going to be great. You know, I get to say something. But it was all, I scripted it, what I needed to say. I brought my props, you can say, and I picked the right, you know, the good side of my head I step right where I knew the camera would get the good light, you know. And, but that's not how we should live as Christians in the world. Acting. Everything we see on TV today, I don't care how you look at it. You know, one of the most popular shows that started about 10 years ago that everybody from the 400 channels that are on DirecTV or cable TV are trying to reproduce is reality shows like Survivor. Everybody's trying to create that same thing over and over. Man, they got them on the cooking show. They got them on the house show. They got them on the golf channel. They got them on the wrestling show. I don't know. They got reality shows. They got a military one now. You know, watch these people survive this way. Everybody's trying to recreate. But I want you to understand, they found a niche. We think it's real. Now, a piece of it is, but there's a lot of editing, a lot of scripting, and a lot of footage has been filmed, and a lot of stuff's been cut out. Because it's exactly what they want us to hear. It's all acting. You know? That's one of the problems I always have when they interview, like, if you ever seen one of these prison type documentaries, they already like Scared Straight, which is not good, or Lockdown, or anything they show on TV about prison. When the cameras come into Lockdown, everybody's going to put on an act. That's not the real deal. They're going to put on an act because that camera and the lights are on them. They're just acting because the camera's there. So, we need to challenge ourselves as believers, as Christians. Are we acting? Or are we really living it? And I think the Beatitudes really steps on our toes big time where we at, especially in the Western Hemisphere of what we're dealing. Now, son told me last time when I preached here, I sound like I was mad. And I was. Not at you. I was mad at sin. That's okay. You can do that. But you said I sound like I was mad. I was challenged by what it talked about in Proverbs. So I try not to get too mad today, but it's going to come out because this is one of the mad chapters. You know, it just is. You know, it's going to make us mad. Or I pray that it makes us excited about who we are. Now, if you look at verse 3, it starts out right off where we know that man didn't write this one. You know, it was clearly God. You know, blessed, verse 3 and chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we like the next part, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We like that part. You know, we look at poor in the spirit, we try to figure out what, that doesn't make sense. Poor spirit. But if you look at most of the Old Testament, it clearly identifies folks or people that are called by God as oppressed, afflicted, miserable, the needy, or the poor, altogether sometime. If you don't mind, if you turn over to Psalms 40 in the Old Testament, Psalms 40, just flip on over there, and I have my nice electronic Bible, so I'm turning on and off and doing that. So you won't hear pages up here. They need to get it. I think they got something like that so you can hear the pages. Because I did have a debate one time with someone on Facebook about using electronic items. And the lady says, I love to hear the pages of the pastor's Bible turn. I was like, Now, if we were in Old Testament time, why don't we go all the way back to that, where they had the big scrolls. You know, that would be crazy. You know, okay, get the next book over there. Go out in the corner and get that. And if you ever met my old friend, some of you all know, Ron Worley, and Ron's been blind since 5. And when we used to go out to YDC, he used to do Bible study. He goes, which book are we going to read tonight? And his Bibles were stacked in the corner in his house. All right, so all of it was in Braille. So he would bring out one book, and it would be a big thing, and that's how he would read. I'm glad we don't have to do that. You know, so if you don't mind, I'm not flipping channels, flipping pages up here. But it says here in Psalms 41, 17, verse 17. For I am poor and needy, Lord will thanks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I am poor and needy. David's stating. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 41, 17 says, the poor and needy need water, for there is none. Their tongue fails for thirst. I, Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. But also the poor of the world are sometimes, what we're trying to define here, is rich in faith. Rich in faith. Now, if you look over in the New Testament, I told you we're going to flip around a lot. We're just going to go. We're just going to fly through this so we can cover as much. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it states here in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as Paul said here, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. In James 2:5, it says, listen, my beloved brothers, have not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? I mean, it's stating some things. It's defining what poor of the world is. And then in the last book of the Bible, in Revelations, it states here in chapter 2, verse 9, I know your works and tribulations and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those saying that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, it's defining what poor. And if we look at verse 3 of chapter 5 of Matthew's the Beatitudes, it doesn't make sense when we look at this. But the ungodly who prosper in the world, think about that. The ungodly to prosper in the world, that doesn't, that's the norm. That's what the Western Hemisphere we're seeking. You know, as you look at the Beatitudes, you know that man or a man did not write the Bible. A man did not write the Bible without the direction of God, because it definitely wouldn't have been in there. You know, they are like what it says in Psalms 73. It's one of my favorite chapters to really deal with the culture of the world and what the music is about of the world, and what our kids are listening to today, and some adults. It really clearly defines the two entities there, as people are prosper by denying God and not focusing on God and creating their own gods. And it states here in Psalm 73, verse 12, it says, behold, those or these that are ungodly, who are always at ease, they increase in riches. So they're ungodly, they increase in riches. That's what it tells us to do. How do you get rich? Be ungodly. You know? Be ungodly. You know, I truly believe that a lot of our entertainers and celebrities have sold their soul to the devil. I truly believe that. You know? They have committed to that because he, as it states, as one rock star said a long time ago, he has all the good music. He has all the good beats. He does. And if you study his history, where he came from in heaven, he was probably type of a musician up there, and he had all that going on for him. So he has all the good beats. The poor in spirit is not only shall have, they already have the kingdom. They do. We do. The very sense of their poverty begins with riches, being poverty. Now, you say, well, what are we talking about, poverty? Well, it's a brokenness. It's getting rid of self. It's emptying everything of self. Emptying it all. So there's nothing left, poor in spirit. So there's nothing of you left. Because I always tell the young guys I work with, your worst enemy is yourself. That fool will get you in trouble. That's the one that made the mistake that got you locked up. That's the one when the law came and put you in shackles. You cannot blame it on anybody else. They always say, I was hanging out with the wrong crowd, I was over here, or I got a young man now I'm working with. He said it wasn't him. He's been waiting for trial for 8 months. Well, I said, they got something. You know, he said it wasn't him. You know? But it's always self. That fool gets in the way. But the poor in spirit, hopefully that's you, they realize their entire need. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're jumping around still. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. And it says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it is deemed good in your sight. Now, I ask you, as it says in Matthew 3:2, as John the Baptist was stating, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you think about what John the Baptist's mission was, was to challenge unbelievers about their sin. Repentance. Do you have that passion for poor in the spirit in your own life to seek that? And for others to have the poor in the spirit in their life? Now we just define what poor in the spirit, to empty yourself of yourself. Empty your, yeah, that's it. And nothing else. Only God in your life. Do you seek that? Because it gives you the results here of what happens when you seek or you become poor in the spirit. What's the last part of the verse say in verse 3? You would do what? Of chapter 5. What happens? It will what? Possess the kingdom of heaven. Wow! Possess the kingdom of heaven. You know? It's attainable because you empty yourself of yourself and you attain only God. And it's ownership now because it belongs to you. It is yours. Remember this, God is great and we are not. He is holy and we're sinful. Can't do nothing about that right now. He is all and we are nothing. Matter of fact, we're less than nothing. We're worse than nothing. But the world tells us we're bigger than that. Are we listening to their statements or God's? It's so tempting. The fingers are pointing at me too. It is so tempting to just conform to the world. It's actually easier to do that. In a sense, it's harder to do what we are striving to be, is conforming to God's image, to Jesus Christ. It says we shall attain. So the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in the spirit. Ask your question, have you attained that? Have you attained that? I know for myself, it states in God's word, we all fall short of the glory of God. So we're working out our salvation daily. That's the challenge we have. But our goal is to seek poor in the spirit. Won't it be so easy when we get to heaven? We don't have to worry about all this. Do you wake up them days and say, come on God, it's time. I'm getting tired down here and it's just getting rough. These fools don't want to hear me no more. You know, it's just getting rough. It's imploding around me as we see our government. We see our culture. We're concerned. And even with the political system we have now, I know for me, it's very hard to make a decision in November. It's very difficult. It is very difficult. So I know some folks are just a bit older than me, but I asked my dad, was there a time like this when he could clearly state that it was a difficult situation? He says no. He cannot remember a time when it was difficult to make a decision like that. You know, it was clear. You know, so things are changing. Things are changing in time. So we are closer to that. But if we're poor in spirit, we see the kingdom of God here. In 19:14 of Matthew, you don't have to turn to Jesus, says, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So we have to act like his children. And a clear son or daughter, when they have a real father in their life, the son or daughter runs to the father to seek him. And everything he has. Everything. Everything. Even in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. It seems like, Bob's going through that right now, but it seems like you look at, there's a lot of missing things there that maybe every single day or every hour, Adam and Eve, when God would come up and introduce them to something else in the garden, they would run to him. And they were excited about him because that was their daddy. But at that time, they sinned against him as he was yelling through the garden in the cool of the day. He couldn't find them. They were hiding. They didn't want to see what he had to offer. Maybe he had the greatest thing he wanted to offer him at that moment that was going to keep him out of that. I don't know. I don't know. But God is asking us to seek Him just like a child. Seek Him. Seek Him every single day. I'm telling you, we live in the times that our mothers and fathers have never seen, that we truly need to seek Him. We need to have our nose against the ground, our heart, as David says, I want the heart of God. So we need to be that close. Because I'm not a naysayer or conspiracist, but I know this. Something is going on. And we need to be close as possible as children to seek Him. It says in verse 4, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it says, blessed are the mourn, are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, mourning is a grieving. It's a grieving process. If you ever had a loss of a family or something, you grieve. I told you we buried my cousin just at the beginning of the month, and there was a lot of grieving there because it was a lot of unanswered questions there about his life, and they're still having havoc. They're still grieving because of the process, even though he did not produce any fruits on this earth to honor God, but at that last deathbed, just a couple weeks before his last breath, he made that decision about Jesus Christ. But all the grief that was left behind, all the pain that they had to deal with. So grief, when we have grief or mourning, we can't do anything else. We get so we can't even eat. You can't do your normal functions of life. It says here in Isaiah, if you don't mind, turn over to Isaiah 61, chapter 61. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. It's Isaiah 61, verse 1. It states here, Isaiah states, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and to open up the prisons to those who are bound. Verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, to garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Now, a lot of folks from the extremes of one belief system to another can use this out of context and having a healing service. But it's really not talking about that. It's not talking about physical things here, or releasing folks from actually prison, Because I guarantee you, the guys I work, they really want this. They want them bars to open. They want to come on out there. All right? But it states in God's Word that you reap what you sow. All right? You pay the crime. You're going to do the time for the crime, But here it's talking about something that it's a mission call. It's a order. It's a battle order, But it's talking about in verse 4 of Matthew about a mourning or grieving. Do you grieve just like we grieve for physical things? Do you grieve over sin in your own life? Do you grieve over sin that you committed against the Almighty God? Or is it just, I'll get to it a little bit. I can play with it a little bit more. I can build it a little bit more. God, I'll get to you. I'm doing just fine. I'll get to that sin in a little while. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us. Not that I don't believe, and I'm hopeful you don't believe, because you got this unconfessed sin that you, an example, always deal with some denominations. And if you drive down the road, and if you drive down Bobby Jones, this might happen, because it's happened to me, and somebody pulls in front of you, and you might have a nasty thought or saving things. And I hope you don't use hand signals or anything like that towards them. But the key is, you drive on down the road, and all of a sudden a Mack truck hits you, and you die. And the question is, do you go to heaven or hell? Because you have unconfessed sin. Well, according to God's Word, we're sealed. Doesn't mean He gives you the right to go ahead, man, I can do whatever, and God's got my back. No, it doesn't work that way. We earnestly seek forgiveness, I did have a debate with a Church of God one time, and they stated that if that Mack truck hit me, even though I already knew Christ and I had that unconfessed sin, I would be going to hell. And I was like, what a letdown of what Christ did on the cross, that blood that sealed everything. You know, that's our insurance, our strength, you know, because I can operate like that, but that's without the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is on this earth. One of his roles is to convict us of sin and to challenge us. So do you grieve your sin to really come to the altar of God and ask for forgiveness? Another thing is, do you grieve the sin of the world? If you study our old, the greats of the old people, they pray 3 or 4 hours for their communities to know Christ. You know, we can talk about all the social issues that are happening in the community, and churches are more and more are compromising the gospel so they can do social things. There's nothing wrong with social things in itself, you know, feeding and clothing and things like that. But the problem is we forget the gospel. And we got that carrot out there to give to people, and that's all they want. And me and a nonprofit, a faith-based organization, we have to be careful at that times. Because our end result, our end goal is to present the gospel, to stir hearts, to see God convict people of their sins. Because once they get that right, everything else makes sense. Everything starts to conform to God's nature and not to the world. Do you grieve sin? There'll be a time when we'll look at our own sin and wish we've never committed that. Because you will reap what you sow anyway. You know, if you hit your finger, you're going to feel the pain with a hammer. You're going to feel it. You're going to reap it. You're going to reap what you sow. Matthew 11, it states here, you don't have to turn. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Luke 4, 18 and 19 state this, and this is kind of the thing we saw in Isaiah. Sounds like the same thing that Jesus was quoting. He was actually quoting the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's stating about himself, not about us. Because he has anointed me. It's not about us. To preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus claimed this. He stated this. To comfort, to draw near, to invite. So, those that mourn or grieve over sin, they are comfort. Comfort. We like comfort. They even named something we sit in like that. Or they got something you put on your bed that's called like that. Or we like the comfortable life. We like the ease, the luxuries. I mean, that's what technology does anyway. It makes us feel comfortable. You know? I mean, why they couldn't create this stuff like 100 years ago? You know? They would have been better off. You know? We as humans, we create things to make life easy. We conform to things like that. So we're seeking comfort. But the comfort that it's talking about in Matthew 5:4 is not talking about the comforts of things on this earth. We receive comfort in the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It is salvation. It brings everything into place. You know, I don't know about you, but I always look and, you know, I hang around a lot of undesirables, and I wish I could shake them so they can get to the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we should grieve. You know, we look at our work area and our folks that, do you know? You don't, matter of fact, you don't know their life tomorrow. You don't even know they might be on their last 100 breaths or 1,000 breaths. And they don't know Christ. And it states in God's word, all will be thrown into the lake of fire if they do not have that forgiveness. They do not know Christ personally. And they're working around us daily, and we do not even grieve. We feel ashamed, like we talked about last month. We feel uncomfortable. We don't want to state that we might offend them. Well, go ahead and offend. You're saving them. Not that you can save them, but Christ is. But they're being saved from the wrath of God. We need to be bold. We need to be grieving for them. A couple more things here. In Revelations, it states here, 21, Revelations 21, 3 and 4, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I actually have a song. It's got a little pep to it. It's my funeral song. And it's quoted right here. No more crying. No more. No more sorrow. That's comfort. That's comfort. You know. I don't know if you seek that day to be out of the shell. I know it sounds scary, and I'm not talking about, you know, we need to go ahead and make that happen. You know, because that's not our right. But we should seek it, to be in the presence of the Lord. It states, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we should seek it. I know that the world offers a lot of things that we want to obtain. You know, sometimes kids in lockdown, they start talking about end times. And they go, "Devin, I'm scared. I haven't lived my life to the fullest. I want to do some more things down here before all that happens." I said, well, if you know Jesus Christ, you won't even miss this. It won't be an inkling, thinking of what's about here. There'll be so much, not to replace it, but there'll be so much that you will enjoy that will be bring to contentment to your life. Moving on with verse 5 of chapter 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I think this was one of my favorite ones. I didn't understand what meek meant. I was thinking meek, like a meek coat when I was a kid, or a meek like an animal. Couldn't put words on that. It didn't make sense to that. Never heard that. People don't use that word. You know, we don't talk to us. And us men, we definitely don't talk about being meek. You know, but meek means mild or humble or gentle. It seems less man somehow to be that. And also, but the meek or the gentle, what would happen to them? They should inherit the earth. Man. So if I'm being meek, I'm being all cool, I'm going to get all this. That's the Western thing, man. You know? But that's not what corporate world thinks like. Not at all. They take people out, cut people's heads off. Not literally, but, you know. Push people out the way, lie on them to get to the top. You know? We have to be really careful about even our political system today, how we honor are almost practically, I see people in the culture worship our leaders. It's very dangerous, you know, because they think they're going to get something. But these people, sometimes if we can look at their, hang on their coattail, and if we could look at their heart, ooh, it could be pretty ugly. Pretty ugly how they got to that position. Blessed are the meek. What happens? You know, it says in Psalms 37, I don't know if you ever read that, but that's the weeping, the fret not chapter. That's what I call it. It says in Psalms 37, 11, it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Matthew 11, 29 through 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The meek. In Titus, which doesn't talk about it a lot. It's a little small book over there. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Remind them to subject to rulers and authorities to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one." You just think about the culture today. You know, I told you last time, Facebook, you can learn a lot about people. You know, you can see people face to face, Facebook, actual meeting people physically, and they act like something else, and you see what they vent or have their emotions fly on Facebook. You learn a lot about people. It states here in verse 2 of Titus 3, it says, "To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, not by ourselves, you can't attain this, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hopeful of the eternal life. Psalms 37 kind of summarizes it. When you delight yourself in the Lord, He gives you desires of your heart. When you commit your way to Him, He brings it to pass. Brings forth righteousness as a light, and their judgment is a noonday. The little that they have, even when the spoil of their rights, is better than the riches of the wicked. It is better. We cannot envy what the world offers. It's such a difficult. I think there's going to be a time, and I believe it's going to be in all of our lifetime, of course, our kids, and not to be a naysayer, but this is reality. We're going to have to submit that way, and we're going to be limited on what our rights are as believers. What is revival, and what is a crusade? A revival is reviving the church. It's actually, a revival comes out of something that needs, like in war, that something needs to be revived because it's got to be put back on the front line. All right? So, reviving, we're having revivals. A lot of churches have revivals after revivals after revivals. And every time I see one of these revivals, they bring somebody in from the outside to come in to bring a good speech so they can bring in a lot of money and it looks good. There's nothing that changes. But if you study even the history of Christianity in America, there was true revivals that happened. And people came to know the Lord, and they were doing strife times of struggles where they were confirming things. And many people overnight came sincerely to the Lord. That's revival. I believe there's going to be a time in our culture that we will have that opportunity. But it won't be something that will be glorified by the culture. And it won't be comfortable to us, but we will submit to it because of sin in the world. Are we ready to do that? What happens? For they shall delight themselves in the Lord. They delight them, not the earth. This is temporary. Everything's going to be burned up. Things gone. You know? This is not where our hope is. Not at all. It's nice, but it's not where our hope is. Not at all. You should be challenging yourself. Are you acting Christian, or are you really living it? Verse 6 of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hungry, to be crave. I mean, you can ask my wife's son. Man, I can't go a couple hours without eating. I feel like I'm going to die. I'm like a little kid, man. I need to eat. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I got some kind of problem, but I got to eat. I got a high metabolism, so maybe that's what it is. I don't know, but I just got to eat. And the dangerous thing about that is when we get to that point and there's not nutritious things around, we'll eat anything. You know, I remember back in the day, the early 20-somethings of my life, you know, I thought I was Superman, and you know, doing all kinds of things, and I would get hungry. I know this sounds crazy. I would drink probably a good half a gallon of milk and eat a big old bags of 1 pound M&M's at one time. Just keep on going until my jaws would lock up. You know, if you start eating M&M's, what happened here? I can't eat no more. But it was delicious, man. I was like, man, and you know how it is. You can only eat one, but you got to eat two and three, and then all of a sudden the whole bag is gone. You know, and you're trying to justify that it's nutritious for you. It might feel so good at that moment. Man, your stomach might even feel full. But it's been proven, dietary, it's talking about you're actually going to be worse than when you started over time. It's like if you had to do that for a whole month, you would die. I know some of the kids think, I could do it. I could eat a bag of M&M's every day instead of eating them vegetables and stuff. But no, you couldn't. Your body's not fit for that. we crave things, and we got to be careful that we're craving things. There's so much spirituality in the world today. Everywhere. People are remixing it and twisting it. It looks like a little Jesus, and it's all of something else. You know, we got to stay away from the churches of Oprah and folks like that. You got to be careful. The churches of Dr. Oz. Study his belief system. Man, he's got a weird religion. You know, I like his health tactics, but you watch his show once in a while. He'll show all these things, these vitamins you need to do, all this, and then he'll throw in some kind of little meditation thing. You got to do this little breathing con, and that's coming from his religion. All right? Very successful doctor on TV, you know, and has a lot of good pointers. We have to be careful of that, because we can crave that and get distracted, because we're trying to take care of, especially like Dr. Oz, we're trying to take care of the make this thing live forever. It's not. I can tell you right now, and some of y'all know, you're not. My hair is gone. I can't see no more halfway. And the definition's gone down here. And if I sit the wrong way for a long period of time, it looks like that's somebody else's leg, man. I got to wake it up or something, man. Make it work. You know, like, what's going on with my leg? I used to could do this. I could, you know, stretch out this way. But our bodies are dying. It's not going to last. I don't care what you do. It's not there. God tells us to take care of our body, not let it go to waste. But that not should be our strive every day, you know. And then we can compromise, you know. You know, some of you all know I used to take martial arts in Korea, BC days. You know, BC, that's before Christ. But and I remember as I went up in levels, and some was in martial arts with me also. She used to, you know, put damage to me, you know. But no, but you know, as we moved up in ranks of the level of the martial arts, it got into the spiritual part. And I remember Sun was I was not a believer, but she was a believer up and coming at that time. And she was concerned about some of the mantras and the things I was doing and really concerned about. I said, but it's going to improve my level in my martial arts. And it really concerned me. You know, some really devastating things that we did that I'm ashamed of today, that we gave credence or worship, you know, other gods. And we were just conforming to what we need to do in the martial arts. So we should crave or be hungry for what's true. We should thirst for what's righteous. Because it says here, righteous. And we talked about last time, we looked at chapter 10 of Proverbs about what true righteousness is. Righteousness is not just righteousness in your own eyes. A lot of people can state that today in our culture. I think it's right because I believe it that way. It's my opinion. You know, why are you going to impose your belief system on me? Mine's right. It works for me. You know, we're so selfish because we want to be disobedient to Almighty God. So we got to create our own God, ourselves. But righteousness is equality or character for Christian. Justification, righteous, to have the whole man renewed. Be renewed. I mean, we can walk around not arrogantly. But it is the word you can use, arrogance, but we have to use it with sensitive. It's boldness that we have been found righteous in the eyes of God as a believer. We can walk boldly with no fear. Not to jump off of buildings and act like you're crazy and be Superman. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. No fear. The only thing we should fear is God himself. Only thing, you know, because he's got our back. He knows everything. There's nothing we should fear. Nothing. You know? Righteousness. Blessed are they that crave righteousness. Crave it. They crave it. Do you crave righteousness? Do you go, wow, I slept 8 hours tonight and I can't wait to see what God has for me today? Oh, is it woe is me? I gotta go to this thing or I gotta do this or I gotta deal with the kids. I gotta, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. What a miserable life. And that's stalemate Christianity. You ain't moving. You got to start the game over. That's not a living Christian. That's acting. Because our walk is our testimony. People are watching. Have you ever had them people just come up to you out of the blue, wherever it is, at work or whatever, and they says, you know, I know, Devin or you, I need prayer, man. You never said anything to them. And it's just because of your walk. Oh, I know, man. I just need to be on church this Sunday. You know, we're working. We're prayerfully working on our neighborhood. We live on a cul-de-sac and prayerfully working on that to be light and salt. And that's the next part of the chapter. Maybe in another time we can talk about being the light and salt in our community, you know, and really ministering to people there. My neighbor, he just retired from the Navy, and he thinks he's still young and dumb. So you got to be old and smart. Some of y'all understand that one. You know, when you're young and dumb, you do stupid things. Okay? Sorry. Y'all do. We did. Okay? But when you get old and smart, you go, And he was trying to lift some things in his house the other night, and his ankle twisted, and it snapped, and the heavy thing fell on his fibula and busted it twice. And he's got pins, and he's going to be on the sofa for the next 12 weeks. And he just retired from the military. And he's out there looking for work, and they needed he couldn't find a bed, a hospital bed table, so he can still use a computer to do job search, because he had to sit right there. And he put on Facebook, you know, Facebook can be used, good times. And he said, anybody have a something, because he's getting ready to purchase one. And I said, I got this thing up here you can use, and it folds out. And we brought it over quickly, set it up, had to lift his sofa up to get it to a point. And, you know, and then he tried to find one on the internet. It was, you know, so grateful that we gave him, thought we needed it back. I said, you can use it as long as you want. And he stayed on Facebook the other night about what some of the folks did in our cul-de-sac. Some people have brought food. Some people have cut his grass. Some people, babysit or took care of his son. One guy took him to the emergency room at 4 a.m. that morning. You know, and he was thankful. He says, Devin, I know you do this, you and son do this always, but I'm grateful for what you did. And thank you for you two being our neighbors. That's all it is. That's all it is. You know, I got some issues with his yard and my yard, but that's not going to keep us disconnected, because my ultimate goal is to see him know Jesus Christ, his family know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, like myself and son. That is our goal. That's where God places us anywhere. We love our home. We love our neighborhood. But God has placed us there to be light and salt. Nothing else. Zero. So we got to understand that benefit. We're on a mission. As the Blues Brothers say, and they were definitely not, they were on a mission from God. We definitely are. We are on a mission from God. And God has placed us on that. There's a lot of verses that cover that. And I promise to... If you would like to see the verses that cover all these pieces of the Beatitudes, I can do that later for you. Because it is. As I kept on digging, I was like, man, this is just overwhelming. I mean, I thought it was going to be, we just go through the Beatitudes like we do through Proverbs, bam, 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 we're good. But there's so much packed in here that God was confirming and relating back to the Old Testament, and also future promises that he was promising us that was already there. He was already stating this. I don't know if the people at the Sermon on the Mount really got it either. There was a few, I'm sure. And I pray that we can get that too. Those whose deepest cravings are after spiritual blessings, they become saturated. Or as it states here, you're filled. Saturated. If something's saturated, it starts to look like what? What does it look like? It looks like whatever it's saturated with. Are you saturated with Jesus in your life? Not that I hear some churches, let me go to church to get some Jesus. You know, and then when they get out the door, leave Jesus there. You know, we need to be saturated, absorbed. When people look at you, we tell our volunteers all the time, you might be the only thing that walks into lockdown that looks like Jesus the whole week. Is that what your sphere of influence thinks of you? Then you're living it. If they think that that's what Jesus looks like, is your life, are you, don't know it. They don't even think, man, you go to church? Oh, wow, I didn't know that. Or you, didn't know that, you know? I mean, even when we had in our neighborhood, we had our 4th of July party next door, you know, my neighbor, and all the guys came up and they were all drinking beer and everything. Nobody was acting a fool, but, you know, drinking beer, but nobody didn't say, why are you not drinking? We just fit in and being natural, being light and salt, not jeopardizing our testimony, but fit in and looking for opportunities to witness and to be sight and to stand firm. We don't have to deny these things. Why do we? I know sometimes we are real sensitive about our kids going into the culture, but us as a self, we need to really weigh it out. Are we going to be the light and salt, or are we just going to close our doors like churches do sometimes and not go there? We need to. We need to go right in the midst of it to be the witness. Because they're not coming here. They're not coming to a church. They've already heard the so-called, they think, message. They should be satisfied. Now, as we wind this up, we're going to try to get as far as we can today. But the Beatitudes, the first four of the Beatitudes, and I never knew this until I started looking at it. I was like, why has it changed right here? The first four of the Beatitudes is actually a salvation message. It is evangelistic. It is. It's emptying yourself. You cannot have any of that until you get to that point. It is the man's need for salvation. The next three, because there's characters here, but there's only seven of these guys, because the last one is a confirming. All right, the next seven is what we as a truly believer should be doing after salvation, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should conduct ourselves every single day, 24/7. Hopefully this is most of us, but not, you know, we need to go back to the starting line to verse 3 and start all over, all right? Because if you try to, like in we talked about in Proverbs, if you try to get wisdom without righteousness, you're doing yourself injustice, all right? You might religiously get rid of wickedness in your life and skip righteousness to get wisdom, but it's not going to do you any good. It's only yourself. So if you challenge and you're not a true believer, a living, go back to verse 3 and really deal with that prayerfully. So you submit to God to be poor in spirit. Empty yourself. Verse 6-7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They will be treated mercifully. Merciful, compassionate. They are compassionate for folks. They have compassion. We have compassion on the souls of others to help them. Do we diligently know that our mission, every time that we meet with somebody, interact with somebody, have go out to dinner with somebody, invite somebody over, go to their school, is our ultimate goal is to be merciful, compassion for them, because and be grieving for their sin. Our ultimate goal. You know, if you read my prayer letter that came out, we did it a couple days ago online. You know, I talked about a young man that I met 2 years ago, and he was a gang member, and he was referred to me, and he was running one of our local South Augusta schools. He was 14, 6'5". Okay, just kind of picture that. 14 and 6'5". I think he's got a little bit more room to grow, don't you think? And he couldn't play basketball. All right? And he was intimidated by because they expected him to do that on the court. All right? And so he related to something else that gave him power. It was to be a gang member. And the key is he didn't want to meet with us at first, and he wouldn't excel at anything. And he's the same young man, if you remember, about a year and a half ago that we were texting together. And he asked me about end times. And I said, don't worry about the end times. You just got to be ready. He said, well, I want the streets and I want God at the same time, but I don't want to do it like that. I don't want to be a hypocrite. This is a guy on the streets telling me this. He said, I want to do it all the way and make sure. So we dialogued, and then he had that crime where he picked up a gun and shot somebody and so forth. And now God has placed him in the same campus that we do our Living a Life of Promise group every week. So I haven't been in a couple weeks when my volunteers has, and I went there last week, and he pulled me. I seen him just putting his head down because he's kind of a jokester. You know, he likes that insecurity again. You got to fit in. He's kind of a jokester, and all of a sudden he got real quiet. I didn't know what was going on. Had his head down, and he came over to me as I was talking to some other young men. He said, Devin, I just want to tell you, I appreciate you, man, and thank you for introducing me to Jesus Christ. And he had tears in his eyes, and he walked away. I said, man, thanks. I thought he, you know, wanted some confirming there, but that's all he wanted to say to me. That's all. You know, just taking that time. He could have been somebody that we could have wrote off, or the church as a norm would have definitely wrote off. You know? We don't have time. Oh, you can't be in here like this. That's why we have to, you know, this is the hospital. This is where we get fixed. This is where we get our mission letter, and then we go out. We go. We get wounded, and then we come back. You know? Go, as the Great Commission states. We're almost done here. We got dinner anyway, so you ain't gotta go anywhere anyway. Yeah, so we good. Okay? It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In Job 6:14, it states, to him who is afflicted, kindness shall be shown by his friend, even those he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Verse, and in one of the famous verses in chapter 25 of Matthew is a famous one for people to work in prison ministry. But it states here in verse 25, 34 through 36, then the king will say to them on hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the earth, prepare for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. Verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And these are things that can be done. Sounds only socially, but it's not. It's actually to see people being released from their bondage and be fulfilled. It's not a physical thing here. There is not. All right? It's not at all. We got enough vats of golden harvest food banks everywhere to feed people. I don't know if you ever dealt with a homeless person, but that's not what their intent most of the time is, to get a meal. Not everybody. It's not to move forward. They're content with their lifestyle to sit there and go, I need. You know? I mean, you ever dealt with one of these guys sitting on the corner? You know, I remember one time I did feel compassion for a guy, and I went to Burger King and got a bag, a couple burgers, and put, I don't know, $5 or $10 down underneath. See what would happen. He took the burgers out. I saw him, and he got to that money. That was all he was looking for. You know? I mean, if he was hungry, what would he do? He would eat the first one. Blah, 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 blah. Second one. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, man, blessed. I'm blessed. No, he dug all the way through there. You know? You know, I don't know if it's legit, but if you do a statistic of how much money they make standing there and how many cars pass by there. Because every time I pass, there's at least two people to give them. Nobody's going to give them less than a dollar. Think about it. If you do the math, they're making more than minimum wage, probably. You think about it, tax-free. If you do the math, how many cars come down, especially that one on Bobby Jones comes on Riceboro, that's a big one. That's a hot, I mean, I think they have to have rights to get there, you know, the homeless, you know, standing. I don't know, man, I'm just going along here. In James 2:15 and 16 says, my brothers and sisters, naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the goods of the world's goods, see his brother in need, shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We show mercy, and guess what happens? We receive mercy. You might not receive it here. So it's not a twofold thing. It's not where you invest in somebody and you're going to get something back. Here, but you will receive it. God's got your back. He does. I got kids, and people always ask me, Devin, I'm struggling, man. I need to borrow, you know, some money. I said, well, I don't lend money. I don't lend no money to nobody. He said, what do you mean? I said, I give money. What do you mean? I ain't expecting to come back. All right, but I'm here. If I give you money, I'm going to empower you to move to another level, so you don't have to stay at this level. Oh, man, you don't know about that, all that, you know. Well, I'm going to give money, you know, and figure out the need. I don't lend money, because my world, it's probably not going to come back anyway, you know. So I'm not looking for it, because if you lend money, what do you expect back? Sooner or later, to get it back, because the banks want it. They're not going to give you money and say, man, this, you're cool. No. All right? But I don't. I give money. You know, I'm not expecting it back. God's got my back. He's going to take care of me. He's going to definitely take care of me. Lots of other verses that covered that piece. But they should have God's compassion. Don't live from compassion from folks around you. Don't live from compassion from the church. You probably get your feelings hurt. But look from compassion from only one, and that's God. That's it. We can't say, ooh, nobody, whatever. God's got your back. Takes care of you. He will. finishing up, we said that already. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Uh-oh. You know, we even got a praising song. I hope, hopefully to see God if I do this, I do this. It sounds dangerous because, you know, I think down here it states that to see God, you know, well, in Exodus 33:20 it says, you cannot see my face, he said, and for no man to see me and live. If you look upon him, you die. You can't handle it. But then in Genesis, it states here in 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And in 9, he says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. All right? And we're kind of looking at that going, man, we're thinking, you know, because sometimes people look at things and go, this, the Bible is contradictory. It says, you can't see him, you'll die. And now these guys are seeing him. In Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. In Job, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and we shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that my flesh I shall see, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. These guys sound like they're seeing God. Isaiah 6, woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. Contradictory here. All right. Psalms 27, for one thing I desire of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire His temple. Wow. And then we go to the New Testament. 1 John 1, this is the message which we have heard from Him declared to you, that God is light and Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. And then in 1 John 3, 6, it says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has not seen Him, nor known Him. All right, so it sounds kind of contradictory here. There's more. But really what it's talking about is not actually looking with these physical eyes. It's having complete fellowship with God. Have you had one of them times when it feels like it's right there? God is there. And some of them times that nobody can explain. You can't even explain to nobody what God did. I call them God moments. You know? You just can't explain it. So one of them times you want to pinch yourself and say, you're so cool, God. That's awesome. Man, I don't even know how to explain it. Nobody's going to believe me. It's not for everybody else. It's to confirm. It's like the Israelites when they went through the desert and they struggled through bondage. He created milestones so they can look back and say, see what God did back then? That's what He did. Verse 9 of chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, peacemakers. It's kind of hard sometimes in our culture. Blessed are they that are at peace, not with people around us only, but peace with God. I learned a statement a long time ago. How do you have peace with people around you? You got to have peace with yourself. And when you have peace with people around you and peace with yourself, you have peace with God. But really it goes like this. When you have peace with God, you have peace with yourself, and you have peace with people around you. You don't have no issues. You know, guess what? God created you just exactly like you should be. Even though I used to have a head full of hair, you know, some people go, oh, he's bald. Well, that's how God created me. I'm sorry. I have a peace about that. I can run and state, oh, I feel so bad. They're making fun of my body parts. Guess who created you? And for you young minds, you young folks, and you're the same thing. You have peace with God. You have peace with yourself. You don't have to fit in to be lifted up by your peers. You're only lifted up by God. And when you have lifted up by God, you have peace with yourself. You can have peace with people around you. You won't have no issue when people say something to you. Nothing. Zero. You know, not at all. And then you will be a true believer. You can have that peace with God. You'll be called sons of God. And that includes you ladies too. All right? You'll be sons of God. You'll be complete. You know? I mean, that's our daddy. That's not no God that's far off. Yes, we honor him as a king, but he's that close if we seek it. That's our gold. If we struggle through so much, God's plan is so simple. I have struggles too. Not there yet. But to be encouragement today of where we should go. I think we're going to hold it off right there because of time. But maybe another, we can do a part one and part two and just continue on. But just to finalize this piece, the things I have are questions for you. You know, are you from the living or are you the dead? You know, are you like them horror movies that make about zombies that's walking around with no direction? You know, are you the living or are you the dead? The dead, there's no fruit. And the dead is this, as I call in the world I deal with the kids, they're just a bunch of posers. They're not real. Has God broken you? Broken you via, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Has He broken you? People do not come to Jesus Christ on good terms. Like, man, this is a great day. I think I'll have Jesus Christ today. No, we come to a contrite spirit, a broken spirit. Well, we don't have nothing else to solve anything. The problem with us Christians, we get distracted. And we like our old nature, our old flesh. If we submit more to our broken spirit, to the spirit of righteousness of God, it would be a lot better off on this side of heaven. Because that's what it's going to be in heaven. That's what it's going to be. If you haven't had that broken spirit, you need to seek what He's done for you. He's done so much. He did that cross for you and me. Nobody in here, including me, is not going to do that for anybody in here. I might do it for my wife, but I'm not doing it for you. I'm not doing it. No way. I'm not putting my life there. I'll definitely do it for my wife. I might do it for you. I have to think about that. But the key is He has done it for all of us. Every bit of it. And the key is He defeated death there. He gave us the hope within us. Believers, are you at peace about your future of your life? Do you struggle where it's going? Then you might be acting it out. You should have a total peace about your future. Because who holds it? Our Almighty God. Seek only Him. Don't seek anything else. Not at all. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your strength. Your focus today, Lord. Lord, even I still battle through this message and these passages, Lord. I feel not complete yet to understand it fully, but thank You for what was shared and what You challenged me with. And I pray that others would challenge, Father. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to speak truth, Lord. I pray it's convicting to all of our hearts, Lord, to stand firm in what we believe and do not deviate, and to be Christ-like and be light and salt in this world, Lord. To encourage us, Lord, and us as a body, Lord, to encourage each other through the struggles, Lord, as we out in the culture of the world, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.